Would you please open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1? James 1. And while you're turning there, I would like to make an encouraging suggestion. In light of the intensely practical nature of the book of James, I would like to challenge you to read all 5 chapters in one sitting, at least one time this coming week. It only takes about 15 or 20 minutes, but as you do, you will see there will be a dramatic impact on the rest of your life. Now, with that said, reading is not the end goal in itself. This merely prepares you for what comes next. I'm going to read from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And then Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Dear ones, Bible meditation has nothing to do with emptying your mind as you contemplate the meaning of your navel. This is not meditation. Quite the contrary. Bible meditation is the careful and prayerful thinking about Scripture for the purpose of glorifying God through obeying it. I'm going to repeat this. Bible meditation is the careful and prayerful thinking about Scripture for the purpose of glorifying God through obeying it. And as you do, not only will you receive a better understanding of what we refer to as the authorial intent of these passages, but the Holy Spirit will use them to rescue you in times of trial and temptation as He brings specific verses to your mind right when you need them. You remember the green cup? As you are being bumped by the vicissitudes of life. How did it go this morning when you got bumped, or this week when life bumped you? Was it God-honoring, God-glorifying response? Or was it the DRA, the dirty, rotten attitude of the flesh coming out? So, I've got a fan up here. Good deal. I like participation. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Now, in order for a sword to be of any use, a soldier must first be trained how to use it, and then he needs to keep it sharp and ready for battle. And so it is with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We must first understand the authorial intent. In other words, what did God mean by what He said? Why did He give it to us in the Bible in the first place? And then consider what I call the so what factor. In other words, now that I understand what God meant by what He said, so what? What am I going to do with what I have just learned and read? Meditation will also help you to keep God's word sharp in your minds and ready for use at a moment's notice. Now, as we have already seen in the James chapter 1, sometimes we need God's word to teach and encourage us, to persevere in trials so that we don't give up when times get hard. At other times, we need it for battling against giving in to temptation and the lusts of the flesh. And still at other times, we need God's word in order for us to be able to give accurate and appropriate biblical counsel and encouragements to those who have need. So as you read, please don't forget to meditate on the text that you are reading. Now, this is the eighth message in our verse-by-verse study of the book of James, which I have called Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls, or A Belief That Behaves. Although we have been studying this epistle I have been studying this epistle for the better part of 50 years, I never cease to be amazed by its down-to-earth practicality. And the passage before us today is certainly no exception. From the time we were children, most of us can remember being in arguments where we gave someone an angry piece of our mind that we couldn't spare. Or perhaps you can recall when somebody unloaded on you. With that said, all of us, even on our best days, are affected and infected by the idol of pride, where we want to have our own way. Now, I don't know about your kids, but I think that most children learn to say no before they learn how to say mommy and daddy. Clearly, none of our parents ever had to teach our children to be disobedient or to have that DRA of a dirty, rotten attitude. Our moms never said to us, "You are just being too good today, so I'm going to have to teach you how to have a dirty, rotten attitude." That never happened. It's time for you to learn, or have a parent, did they ever say to this? It's time for you to learn how to argue and fight with your brother or sister, how to steal cookies, how to throw a temper tantrum, how to be lazy, or how to tease the dog. Did you ever have any of those? Your moms teach you those things? Of course not. The reason why nobody ever had to teach us these things is because we are all infected with selfishness from birth. Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Our fallen minds are literally factories of sin. And were it not for God's sovereign grace calling us to salvation in Christ, all of us would spend our entire lives fulfilling the desires of the flesh in our sinful hearts. Now, perhaps you can remember from last month where I quoted from Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I think of one of my granddaughters, who will remain nameless in order to protect the guilty. I think she was born with a clenched fist of defiance. She fought her parents constantly, always demanding to have her own way. And no amount of reason or discipline would reach her rebellious heart. But something happened when she was 4 years old. By the grace of God, she submitted her stubborn will to Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And it was like this kid went out and got a brain transplant. Almost overnight, she became a delightful, loving, and obedient child. And what is the biblical explanation for this? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation, if you're using the King James. "The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." This is the miracle of salvation and regeneration and transformation that every Christian parent prays for. And once a man or a woman, boy or girl, receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, we are then called to participate with the indwelling Holy Spirit in the sanctification process, where we spend the rest of our earthly lives learning how to love and serve God and others, not just ourselves. Now, so with this as a background, let's now read this morning's text from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." I have called this message today, "Keys to God-honoring communication." Here is a simple truth. One of the reasons that even Christian adults struggle to practice God-honoring communication in our churches and in our daily lives, in our marriages, with our children. Why? It's because most of us learn selfish habits as children. This was certainly true in my case, whereas children growing up in a non-Christian home, we were allowed to yell insults to each other with no instruction or help that was ever given as to how we could resolve conflicts in a godly way. So here is your first Nelsonism for the day. The grave of relationships is often dug with little digs. The grave of relationships is often dug with little digs. Instead of being taught to love and treasure one another, we were constantly fighting and name-calling and insulting each other. Dear ones, I could not wait to grow up and leave home and put all of that turmoil behind me. But thankfully, God has a much better way. And wise Christian parents need to teach these truths to their children. This James text pretty much outlines itself with three commands and one warning. But before we get to the commands or the warning, James says in chapter 1, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Some of us are old enough to remember the time when we used to refer to common sense or common courtesy. Some of the gray hairs and no hairs can remember common sense and common courtesy. Unfortunately, there is nothing common about either of these today. However, what James is about to say is very simple to understand, and we all know in our hearts the truth of it. Without needing to be convinced, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Clearly, it is not the understanding that is hard for us. It is the doing. Mom and Dad, perhaps you can remember trying to explain these truths about God-honoring communication to a child who was struggling with their sinful desires to have their own way. In such times, it is not uncommon for a child to express the frustration over their inability to speak respectfully, either to you or to one of their siblings. Perhaps you can remember the response of your child who said something like, "I know I should be kind and patient, Mommy, but it is so hard when he gets into my stuff." But these can be precious opportunities for evangelism, where we explain to our child that without Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will continue to be slaves to their own selfishness and quick temper, and they will continue to sin against God and others. Next, let's notice how James reaches out in kindness and gentleness to his readers as he refers to them as beloved brethren. In other words, there is no self-righteousness or pride in what he's about to say because we are all in this together. Listen to Paul's kind and pastoral words to the Galatian church in Galatians 6:1. Excuse me. Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves so that you too will not be tempted." The word "restore" that Paul uses here, it is a beautiful word in the Greek. It is katartizo, which is often used as a medical term, where it refers to setting a broken bone or putting a dislocated shoulder back into service. This is a beautiful picture of one member of the body of Christ gently and lovingly working to bring another broken or disjointed member back into useful service. And this is what is missing in so many churches in our communication with one another today. Even among Christians who should know better. Simply put, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, I'm going to read, follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And there will be a little surprise to help you remember it. "Now, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love..." Now, I don't have a gong or a cymbal. "I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." That's what it sounds like when we try to communicate with other people without love. Don't you just love that sound? That's what it sounds like. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all of my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient and kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly and does not seek its own, is not provoked. Notice it does not say is not provoked easily. It says is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means you don't keep a ledger. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And certainly you are familiar with Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Simply put, mature, godly Christians are known for our practice of speaking the truth of God's word in love and in kindness. Or to put it negatively, those who see themselves as being mature, godly Christians, but who have not learned how to exhort others with love and gentleness, are neither mature nor godly. So whether we are speaking to our children, or to our spouse, or to someone in the church, or to an unbeliever, our words must be bathed in love, spoken with gentleness, and delivered in kindness. All right, so much with that rather lengthy introduction. Let's begin to unpack the three commands of our James text. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So the commands of our text begin with be quick to hear. Simply put, we are all commanded to be careful listeners. So let's begin with two very powerful warnings from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. I'm going to read it again. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Dear ones, we have all been in conversations where the other person is constantly interrupting, trying to talk over the top of us, and that without making any attempts to clarify matters by asking questions. They just arrogantly unload their point of view, and namely, you're wrong, they're right, that's the end of it. Please listen again to the common sense wisdom of Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly, is foolishness, and shame to him. Why is it folly or foolishness and shameful to speak before we listen? It is foolish because we can't read another person's mind. We cannot know anything about what they are thinking unless they tell us. And since only God can read our thoughts, It is shameful on our part to assume that we know what the other person is thinking when they have not told us and we have not asked. To put it just simply, when we shamefully do so, we are putting ourselves in the place of God, who never, he's the only one who never has to ask any questions of anyone. Now, even though I have been a biblical counselor for over 45 years, before I will ever enter into formal counseling sessions with anyone, I have them fill out what is called a personal data inventory, which is 6 pages, small print. 6 pages of questions. And then I spend a lot of time studying their answers before even setting up our first appointment, where I ask more questions. And it is only after I have carefully listened that I endeavor to provide biblical counsel. And I will continue to ask questions throughout our sessions together. So now, I want to give you a bunch of examples of what being quick to hear actually looks like in our daily lives. These will be very practical for you. Being quick to hear is not just sitting in silence while your mind is off somewhere else. It involves listening carefully, even when we think we know what the other person is going to say. Although I have not heard a new problem in dozens of years, I still must listen as though it was the first time I've ever heard it. Being quick to hear also means that you are giving the other person your undivided attention, where you turn away or turn off the TV or the computer, you put down your book and your smartphone, you stop doing what you are doing, and you turn around and you look at them. Undivided attention. This should be what we all used to call common courtesy. When my wife comes into my office, I turn completely around, away from my computer, and I give her my undivided attention for as long as she wants or needs it. Being quick to hear means we are not thinking, we're not thinking about what we are going to say when we can finally get a word in. Being quick to hear means that you are assuming the best, not the worst, about the other person's words, actions, or motives. Reading again from 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This means that love believes and hopes for the best about the other person's words and motives, not the worst. Parents, please listen carefully and teach this to your children. For children, being quick to hear means that when mom or dad calls you, you must stop what you're doing, quickly go to where your parent is, and then say, "Yes, mommy," or "Yes, daddy." It does not mean that children or teens get to yell from halfway across the house, "What?" expecting their parents to come to them. Part of honoring your parents is you go to your parent to find out what they want. Now let's move on to James' second command in your sermon outlines. Be slow to speak. It should go without saying that being quick to hear, you will also need to be slow to speak. These are two sides of the same coin. Because if you are talking, then you are not what? Listening. If you are talking, you are not listening. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. So here are 10 examples of what being slow to speak actually look like and what it does not look like. Being slow to speak is not demanding your own way, monopolizing the conversation. Even if you are not talking, being slow to speak is not folding your arms, clenching your teeth, setting your jaw, pursing your lips, clenching your fists, tapping your foot, throwing things, or slamming doors. This person is speaking volumes of disagreement and disrespect, even though he or she may not be saying anything. Being slow to speak is all about assuming the best about the other person's motives, not the worst. Being slow to speak means that you will not jump to conclusions, assuming that you know, when actually we may not know anything. Being slow to speak is the humble acknowledgement in our own mind, which admits that I could be the one who is at least partially wrong here. Being slow to speak recognizes this. It recognizes the possibility that I may be the one who does not have all the facts, or that I may have misinterpreted them. Being slow to speak will cause us to remember and apply the following from Ephesians 4:1-3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, or the word is forbearance, for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, please be assured that this text is not commanding tolerance and unity and peace at any price. Even when God's word, the truth, is being twisted or compromised. In such cases, we must speak up. But even when we must confront false teachers, Paul exhorted Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24-5. Listen carefully. The Lord's bondservant, and the word, as we've learned in the past, means doulos, it is slave. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. But much to my sadness, there are times when confrontational Christians ask no questions or quite unnecessarily insist on making majors out of minors, even to the point of making law where God makes no law, which is called legalism. Being slow to speak will cause us to remember that not all Christians are at the same stage in their spiritual growth. Listen to Romans 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. Although there may be a time and a place for bringing correction to a brother or sister in the Lord, all such words must be given in the spirit of Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance or tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Otherwise, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Please listen carefully to Proverbs 25, verse 11. Listen to this. Quite the contrary. Proverbs 25, 11. Like apples of gold in a setting of silver, so is a word spoken in right circumstances. Being slow to speak also means that we work hard at not interrupting or talking over the top of the other person. Why? Because, say it with me, if you're talking, you aren't listening. Being slow to speak will usually cause your hearers to want to hear more of what you have to say, not less. Listen to Paul's exhortation in Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Ephesians 4, 6. Salt is one of God's most wonderful gifts. Not only does it bring out the flavor in the food, but it also causes us to be thirsty. Paul's point here is that the Holy Spirit-controlled words will be so gracious and so wise and so loving and so patient and so gentle that they will hopefully leave our hearers thirsty, wanting to hear more, not ducking for cover, looking for the nearest exit, and just wishing this could get over with. Years ago, I was an associate pastor who was brought into a church to develop the biblical counseling ministry. However, after a couple of years, I ended up leaving, in large part because the teaching pastor's idea of counseling was to ridicule and bully and condescend and, yes, even yell at his counselees. I literally could hear him down the hall with my door closed yelling at those he was counseling. Needless to say, when needy, hurting people came for one session with this guy, they never came back. And when eventually half the congregation left the church, we did the same. Husbands and wives, moms, dads, may I please ask you a very personal question today? How salty are your words with each other? And your children, and with others at the church? Do they look forward to your words, or do they dread them? Dear ones, in case you have not noticed it yet, churches are full of imperfect people. And some of these people can be very irritating. Nobody here, but in other churches. Have you ever heard this limerick? Oh, to live above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to live below with the ones I know, that's a different story. Now, of course, I am not referring to any of you. No. But there are other people who are a real pain. So I ask you, when you feel that there is need for instruction or correction, how salty are your words? Do your hearers thank you for loving and caring for them, taking time to share God's word and correction with them or exhortation with them? Or do they thank God when you are finally done and they can go tend to their wounds? As I have studied and meditated on this text, I knew that today was going to be one of those Sundays when I would have a lot more sermon than time. So as the Lord enables, I'm looking forward to finishing it next month when I'm hopefully back again. Now, lest any of you think that somehow I am trying to preach down to you, please know that the only reason that I know what you can be like is because I know what I used to be like. And what I still would be like today were it not for the grace of God and some godly men who patiently discipled me. So I'm going to share with you another chapter from the Larry Nelson Hall of Shame. 44 years ago, I was coming to the end of my first year of Bible college, which basically translated means I didn't know much. And there was this Christian camp that had asked me if I would consider flying out to interview for their camp director position for that coming summer. Now, I have no idea how they got my name. And the request made absolutely no sense to me because I had never been a camp director, and for that matter, I had never even been to a Christian camp. But I had some ideas of what Christian camping ministry should look like. And we had a teacher who taught a course in Christian camping who agreed to give me a crash course so that I could go out and ask some intelligent questions. Well, after spending over 2 hours with my teacher, I asked him, "Well, Mr. Meyer, do you think I have what it takes to get the job done?" And he leaned over his desk. Now, this was over 40 years ago, but I will never forget it. He leaned over his desk and he said, "Larry," shaking his head, "I have absolutely no doubt that you could direct this camp. My only question is, how many dead bodies are you going to leave in your wake?" Simply put, I did not know at then how to speak the truth in love. So here is one of the greatest understatements since God said to Noah that it's going to rain. To put it mildly, again, Nelson Hall of Shame, I did not know how to speak the truth in love. It was just the bang, 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 bang. Woke you up again. That's what I used to be. Fortunately, and in the providence of God, I did not accept the camp director's position. Clearly, I was not even remotely ready for a leadership position. But I am grateful for godly men like Mr. Meyer, who taught me by their kind words and patient example how to have patient, kind, and salty speech. I'm even more grateful to the Lord for His grace, which opened my eyes to my own sin and enabled me to repent and change. I am not that guy anymore by God's grace. So whatever your need, whatever your sin problem today, I want to encourage you and assure you that if God can save and work on the sanctification of a prideful, hard-headed guys like me and Saul of Tarsus, He can do it for you. But simply put, you need to ask for help. You need to ask. Come up and talk with me after church. Perhaps you're not even sure if you're even a Christian. Again, I would say, ask for some help. Growing up in a non-Christian home, I had no knowledge of Jesus Christ or what He had done to purchase my salvation. And after I became a Christian, I came to realize that there were lots of folks out there just like me. So over 25 years ago, I wrote an evangelistic Bible study, which today, for our purposes, is called How to Get to Heaven from Vancouver. And if you would like to know more about how to become a Christian, please come up and receive this from me. It would be my gift, along with this New Testament that goes along with the questions in the Bible study. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for those of us who get to stand in this place and to bring Your word to Your people. And even as I said in the beginning, there's nothing hard to understand about this text, but it is hard to do. And we, as You've said, apart from Me, I can do nothing. We can do nothing that glorifies You. Oh Lord, we would pray with David and others who said, Lord, put a watch guard over my lips. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Father, help us to be willing to examine our own selves and repent if we are not quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Lord, we pray that You would do a work in each of us. Even those of us who have walked with You for maybe 50 years or more, we thank You that You're not done. There is still work to be done. Help us to be eager learners, even as we meditate upon Your word in this coming week. We also want to thank You for the food that has been prepared that we will get to enjoy together. May our fellowship be sweet and glorifying to You. In Jesus' name, amen.